This is message M060, rightly dividing the word of truth. A word given by Cecil J. DuSile, 24th of June, 1973.
Let us come to the word of God. Look at St. John's Gospel, chapter 1. In considering the word of God, many of us are being deceived by saying the word of God says so, therefore we must do it. And very often it is somebody using the words of the Bible to give us an idea which the word did not give. Now the word of God is a person, and when the word of God speaks, he gives forth a spirit energy or idea or thought. Therefore, the angels, for instance, would know the word of God as the voice of God. You couldn't use, for instance, a quotation of a scripture for your own benefit and said it's the word of God. If I come and said, well, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and prove me herewith, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing, that you shall have no room to contain. I'll be quoting from Malachi. But if my intention is that you should bring all your money to me, then I wouldn't be quoting the word of God at all. I would be just using the word of God for my own benefit. So it would not be the word of God. So, many of the churches, we're out of this church realm, and we understand what goes on. The churches use the words of the Bible, and they make you believe that that is the word of God, and then they put their meaning onto it and destroy really the word of God, using it for their own purposes. So the word of God must be understood in the spirit of God. Thus we live and move and survive by not just the words of the Bible, but the words of the Bible dictated by the Spirit God. Therefore, it is by Spirit and Word that we walk. Now, in the scripture there is a very pointed example, but let us read John first. We can just read one verse, each person read a verse at a time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Now, that must be a different translation. And it changes the word there, which changes the meaning. The things weren't made through Him, but they were made by Him. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What translation is that?
I think it's revised
standard.
Yeah.
Yeah. I tell you, you have to be very careful about these translations. You've got to know the scripture before you read those translations. Lest they turn you right off. You see, if I say, I'm doing so and so through Mavis. It means that I am using Mavis to do so. But if Mavis is doing so, then the thing is of her or by her. It's not by me. It's by her. So that all things were made by Jesus Christ. Next verse.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John.
The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe.
He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light.
The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world.
He was in the
world. Excuse me, now that has changed the meaning entirely. No, please do what we want.
I know.
We need it. As a matter of fact, I pity we didn't have a few more other translations that we could check, compare them.
She has a parallel right there in back of you. Do you want that to be?
Well, aren't when she comes, she will read that back. It is very interesting. Look here. Read that thing again. Let me hear what it says.
Number 9.
The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world.
Was coming. That means the light was coming into the world. And the true light enlightens every man. Listen what this said. That was the true light which lighted every man that cometh into the world. Okay. Not the light was coming, but the man, every human being that is born on earth, this light lightens.
Continues
to light. We want you to read this, sister. We are getting some real blessing from reading the wrong translations.
Praise God.
No, let's hear the other one.
I have a New English, if you'd like to have that one too.
Well, bring on. Yes, get the New English and let somebody else read that. Yes, you're now 10. And as we go along, if you see any difference while they read in yours, you just let's hear of it.
He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not.
Now, pardon me, what did yours say?
The only difference is rather than by, it was made through.
Through. Oh, all right. You see, they are intent on changing. Because they tell us that some of these translations, they deliberately try to destroy the deity of Jesus. And so every passage just refers to him as God. They do something to him. Anyhow, yes, let's go on.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to all who did receive him, to those who have yielded him their allegiance, he gave the right to become the children of God, not born of any human stock. I don't want to stop because it doesn't really happen. Even to them. For by the fleshly desire a human father that is the offspring of God himself.
Well, you're 13 now.
Which one?
13.
Yeah, but which translation?
Read one and then you can read all.
Okay, Amplify. Who owe their birth neither to blood, nor to the will of the flesh, that of physical impulse, nor to the will of man, that of the natural father, but to God. They are born of God.
No, something is wrong there. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons. I know, baby. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh, that's the born again people he's talking about. Okay.
Now the Amplified does not call the sons of God, calls it the children of God, and that can be two different things in interpretation.
Yeah, to become.
Sonship is different than to be a child.
Yes. He gave them power to become sons. That's what the scripture means. Not to become children. They were born not of flesh, but they were born children of God.
Michael.
Okay. Okay, it's all right. He's all right. Let him eat the word.
He will. Literally.
Yes. So it was mine. Now I'm what?
14 years.
14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. For as, oh, sorry.
You. John there witnessed. John there witnessed of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me."
And from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace.
Yes.
Grace upon grace.
Yes, that is all right.
Oh. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared.
This is the testimony which John gave when the Jews of Jerusalem sent a deputation of priests and Levites to ask them who he was.
Amen. Now praise God. We therefore see that the Word of God is referred to as a person. And when people take the Bible and they quote scriptures and they try to get you to do things because the Bible says, they sometimes give the wrong meaning to it. And if the wrong meaning to it, it is not the Word of God. For the Word of God is a person, and that person has a nature, and that nature is God. So any word that makes you obey God, make you do the things of God, that is the Word of God. But if a word comes from the Bible and it is not giving you the nature of God, the Spirit of God, then it is not the Word of God. Can we understand that? You see, the many times we are deceived by being told that this is the Word of God because it's quoted a scripture. A devil quoting a scripture is not the Word of God. Well, let's have a classic example over in Luke chapter 4, where Satan quoted some scriptures to Jesus. Verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness.
Being 40 days, tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered.
The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread."
And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God."
And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world and all their power.
And the devil said unto them, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it."
Now you see the devil take him off into a mountain. It is not physical. No physical mountain was there. Neither is there any mountain on which you could see the whole world. And if you saw the world, you couldn't see the kingdoms of the world. So for what he was showing him is the power that he, Satan, had over humanity.
Phillips gives this translation. Then the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of mankind in a sudden vision.
Yeah.
Which is probably the most accurate I've ever heard Phillips come up with.
Yeah, well, right. You see, he's translating what the thing said. And it's all right.
It isn't very helpful.
All right. Who's time now?
I guess it's mine. To this...
Oh, it's yours. Go ahead.
To this Jesus replied, "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve."
No, you didn't run. It said, "If thou
seven.
Be." Seven.
"It shall all be yours if you fall down and worship me."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, it's not marked in here.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve."
And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against
a stone." You notice the interpretation the devil put on the scripture. The scripture said he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, the interpretation of that is that if you fell, or if you were about to hit your foot on a stone, God will intervene. An accident, right?
Mm-hmm.
But Satan changed the thing to say, you can dash your foot against the stone. A presumptuous thing. So it would be and this is the kind of thing that happens every day in our lives, that people try to make us believe that the gospel is saying we can go ahead and do certain things and God will deliver us. David said, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Do we understand that? Whose time is it now? Who just read?
And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season.
Phillips said, "And when the devil had exhausted every kind of temptation, he withdrew until his next opportunity."
Yeah, that does all right. Now, you can see therefore that Satan using the word of God is not the word of God at all. He changes it from the word of God to the word of the devil when he uses it. Now, why did it change the word of the devil? What's the difference? The motive. The difference between God quoting his word and Satan quoting his word is the motive behind the quoting the word. If you have an intention to hurt or to destroy or to deceive, it's not the word of God. Therefore, some of the preachers come right now back. So the preachers preaching the word of God, they are not preaching the word of God at all. Because they are repeating the word of God, but it is all artfully put to catch somebody. For instance, one preacher, 2 weeks ago, he took out his text on Watergate.
Praise God.
And his intention was to prove that Watergate is in the Bible. And so he read that scripture which said, and they all gathered to the Watergate for the reading of the scripture.
Two different places. Praise God.
Yeah.
Well, it had no relationship to the bugging. But he said, you know, he brought that out. Now that is not the Word of God. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. You see, because he was trying to bring out some different point and using it.
Praise the Lord,
brother. He was trying to bring out some different point. It's man's ideas that he's bringing forth and trying to defeat God's ideas.
You can take the word out of context to to appear to mean whatever you want it to mean.
What do you do? What does God look on there?
God looks at the heart, and God knows that it's not a church. For instance, some of the sacrifices people make to go to church, God knows they're not going to church. And God tries to show them by dreams sometimes, by making the people turn against you, by showing you how vain the whole setup is. You see, you've got to wear certain things to go to church. Or else they look down on you, and it's a dress parade, it's a social gathering, and all that sort of thing. God just looks at it as if you're going to the shop. And when you take your money and you give it to these organizations, God looks at it that you're cooperating with the devil's work. And he can't help looking at it that way because he sees it. He sees the truth wherein you have not seen the truth.
Now, if you know the truth and you still attend, then you are really giving approval, aren't you?
Well, the truth is whether you know it or not. If you don't know it, you have blinded your eyes. Because there is the Spirit of God and your eyes are wide open, man. If a con man comes to you and begin to try to con you, you will pick him up. Your eyes are open. Then why should you allow certain things to happen under the guise of worship? You know deep down in your heart that you're not getting the good. You know it. You know what go on in some of their homes. You know your neighbors and your Christian brethren who go to that church, you know what's going on. You know they're not getting deliverance. You know you don't see the deliverance. I mean, there's no, nobody need to preach to you about that. People are sick and they run off to the doctor. They get their operations and they are just as carnal as the people outside of the church. And you know that there's no difference, you know nothing has happened to them. So you better know that the word of God is not there.
What would happen to a minister who reads, well, we'll say Mark 16, about signs of believers?
Yes.
And then he's reading this from the pulpit. Following service, be it next week, few days later, says that that's all impossible.
Yeah.
Is he saved?
Well, I wouldn't judge him in that way, but I know he's not following the Lord. And you need not follow him. You just cannot. If you have received a revelation higher than what your preacher has received, it means definitely that that preacher is not sent of God at all. Who sent him? Who sent him to preach without equipment? Okay, your refrigerator get bad, sister. You call a company. Send me a man to repair the refrigerator. They send a man who comes here. And the man start looking around your refrigerator. And he says, well, he had never seen a refrigerator in his life. He said, he doesn't even know if this is a refrigerator. You got it here. You had it here doing the job of a refrigerator, working, cooling your things and giving you ice. And he comes around and he'd never seen a refrigerator like this. What would you say to him?
He's not.
Okay, you say, don't touch it. Let me call the company, you know. How dare you send me a man that doesn't know anything about a refrigerator? You see? They could run into a big suit. You could sue them for a lot of money. How do you think God would send you a preacher who don't know about the Holy Ghost? Now you tell me about that. They're not sent of God. When Paul went to the brethren, the Baptist brethren at Ephesus, and he asked the brethren, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe God? They said, what Holy Ghost are you talking about? And we never knew there was a Jesus before. To know there's a Holy Ghost. He said, then into what name were you baptized? How were you baptized? So they said they were baptized in the baptism of John. He said, oh brother, you are not even in this business yet. They were Christians, they thought they were saved. All right. So he said, okay, and he started teaching them about Jesus. And they accepted it. And then he taught them about the Holy Ghost. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. He baptized them in water, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So if a man doesn't even know those basics, he wasn't sent of God to preach. He wasn't sent of God to preach. And you have no right following him. Because you follow him, you can't go be better than he is. And if you have sense and you follow him, then you're wasting your time. It's better you stay home with your children and all your mothers get together and teach your children. And if there is no Sunday morning meeting, you all agree, get together, each mother fix some kind of thing, teach your children. And you get together and begin to teach your children. God, this is what God ordained in Israel. It was the mothers that taught their children. The mothers were the real one behind the scene who were making the men what they were. Moses was made by his mother and his sister, taught him, and taught him so much that when he became older, he was offered the kingship of Egypt. Now, that's tantamount to the presidency of the United States. Offered it, and he rejected it because of what his mother taught him. So, you mothers have the burden, the onus upon you to teach the children right. God is looking up to you to teach these children right. My mother used to teach us. We grew in the Anglican Church in our younger years, and then after we shifted to the Baptist. And yet, in spite of all that, she taught us to have a free spirit towards religion. So that she had prayer meeting every morning. She took us down to the Pentecostal church, which we just laughed at her and said she's crazy to want to go to a thing like that. It was just funny to us to see how the people went on. And yet we didn't know of her being saved. When we got saved, we had to turn around and start telling her about Jesus and salvation. Amen. So, the mothers need to do the job. You are better off. You're saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. You take these little kids and put them between your knees and really bless them and put Jesus on them and the Holy Ghost. And you won't have to tell them. You won't have to tell them how to pray. They will just pray just like their mother prayed. They will just follow the Lord and accept Jesus and be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak it out. You don't have to do much to them. God say, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we had to struggle to become like children. They are already children. Praise God. Preacher, that's the first thing.
Right.
He wasn't sent to do the job he's doing.
Right.
That's why he can't do it properly. For if you preach Jesus, Jesus will lead people into the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? You don't have to do anything else but preach Jesus properly. If you're really preaching Jesus in spirit and in truth, Jesus will lead everybody you preach to into the Holy Ghost. That's where we started. We didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. We just started preaching Jesus. But we were preaching because of what Jesus told us to say. And so the people got filled with the Holy Ghost.
And the word will not return void. As the people accomplished. And Paul said, some preach for strife, some for
vainglory,
and so on, but he thanks the Lord that the word is preached anyway. And they themselves, their works will be burned.
That's by fire. Yeah, well, you could put that together.
So when a word is preached, it is for the people, it's the hearers who are benefiting. And that's why Paul said he could preach and so many get into the kingdom and he himself be a castaway. So the people will be benefited by the word that is preached, because the people are innocent. It's the person who is not preaching the right motive or not willing to go on the Lord. The Lord will allow them to go as far as that preacher can take them and take them right out and take them on further, if they are not bound by synagogue worship.
God works by spirit power. The Word of God works by spirit power. The electricity that you have here, it comes to you by wires. The radio news or whatever comes over comes to you by air, broadcast in the air. The television comes to you by certain thing broadcast over the air. So you can understand what I'm trying to say, that the word, when you speak the word of God, the operation that comes to pass after you speak the word is not you have nothing to do with it. It's spirits that do it. Therefore, these spirits will do what you say if they hear their God talking his word. You follow what I'm saying? So the Word of God is creative. The Word of God brings life, deliverance. But it must be spoken through the Spirit of God. So we have seen the Word of God spoken and produce something out there. A man comes with his hand all withered. You know what a withered hand is, little smaller, much smaller than the other. And Jesus said to him, stretch forth thy hand. And the hand grew right up before everybody. You see? Quiet. Now what did happen really? What happened? Matter must have come from somewhere and attached itself to his hand. Yeah. The boy with the tongue said, devil and death spirit, come out of him. And I said, speak, boy, speak. You know. And immediately a new tongue was formed in his mouth and he spoke, because he couldn't speak without a tongue. So God gave him a tongue. And he spoke. Who did it? Must the Spirit of God that bring the tongue install it?
Praise God.
You see? So it is the word, once you are speaking in the perfect will of God, it will just ride around. So what you need to do is to seek, keep seeking to find the perfect will of God. Keep struggling to find the perfect will of God. And when you find the perfect will of God, just fight to keep in the perfect will of God. It's not easy. You think you can just get a blueprint and say, well, God's perfect will for me today, so, and you go through no problem. You have got to walk very carefully and walk everything you do. Make sure that this is what God wants me to do. And it will, you will be in the perfect will of God. You understand? And that's how the Word of God is being used by you. You are supposed to come into the area where you use the Word of God as a creative word to do and to create. And you will have to stop using the words of the devil. Stop using your own words. Stop doing your own things. Stop saying your own thoughts. And begin to just do and say what God would have you do. And then the Word of God will become a part of you. And you will say the words of God. As I told you, when I was in this battle with this devil, the Lord whispered to me and said, tell him to go. Now that was a definite word of God. I said, get up, Satan. He went just like that. Because I got the word of God and I did it. What hit him was just a bolt of lightning, like you'd slam him with a gun. That's what hit him. He left suddenly. And so devils won't move because you tell him to move. But he's got to hear something more authoritative than you.
When we are praying for someone who is unsaved, is it possible to bind spirit of unbelief to ask the Holy Spirit to create faith in that heart?
Oh yes, you have that power. You have that power, especially if you have the gift of faith. Your faith will reach out and really deliver the person from his unbelief. Give him faith. You can give somebody some of your faith if you have that faith. Take the boy that was dumb, he didn't know what was going on. I mean, you take a person that is crazy, out of their mind, how would you heal him? They brought a woman to me out of her mind, they bring her in rope, chained up. Say, speak the word to her, and she was delivered immediately. How was she delivered? And she couldn't help herself. Times when you have to project your faith, and this is the gift of faith and the ministry. It's a ministry of faith where you stretch forth your faith and grab a hold of somebody, and that person receives the necessary faith for his deliverance.
You can almost say that everybody has a measure of faith, a kind of
yeah.
faith, because to exist day after day, it takes a kind of faith. You go and you buy a certain thing and you just take it by faith. You
right.
Yeah. But then to turn your faith or to channel your faith towards certain things, then sometimes it takes another person to stir it up, to excite it. And that is why sometimes the person is down and you go and you begin to talk to them, you minister to them in the word, and right away they just pop out of the thing. It's not so much of what you have given, but it is more of what you have been able to draw out of the person, and stir up by the Spirit of the Lord that emanates from you. That's why if you're weak, you can't do an effective job of strengthening or encouraging another person because you're down. But if you rise by the Spirit, then you're able to pull the person right out of that thing through the strength of the Spirit that is within you.
This is what we can do, like, with our kids and our family.
Oh yeah.
Because I'm becoming aware of this, and I really want it. To have it so that I can just think the thought that the child will not be, they're not going to be depressed or sad or whatever there is, or throwing their temper, that they're happy and okay. And you can think that for them.
It's more than thinking.
It's about
thinking is in the corner realm still, it's in the soul. But it is using the tools that are given to you by God and commanding it to be so, believing it. It's asking and believing it to be so and reckoning it so. Yes, because
that moving mountain.
Yeah, the word speaks about you. The Lord has been really bringing this to me over the past few months now. He said, "These men, these people who said, 'As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord,' they were seeing it by faith. They were speaking it by faith. They were believing it by faith. They were receiving it by faith."
I had a vision, about a week ago, in which there was a great crowd of us at a station. It was like a small railroad station, and yet it wasn't that complete. It was sort of an emptying out place. And there was a great multitude, but yet I recognized some of the local brethren and sisters. And we couldn't go forward. I didn't see a fence, but for some reason we didn't walk forward. And there was a train that had arrived, and there were people getting off of this train. And they were wearing summer tourist things, shorts, hot weather dresses, and that sort of thing. And they were very, very tired. They were almost at the limit of physical existence. Most of them, their skin was very blackened, as though it had been overly burnt by the sun, third degree burn type thing. Some people had blisters and were red, and when they got off that train, there were so many of them, and it looked as though if they ever stopped walking, they would die. They were just that far. And I was overcome with compassion for these people. And I didn't notice what was going on about me, but yet I realized also that there were many others that had the same reaction to this horrible scene. There were soldiers, pushing people off, fixed bayonets. And I heard this voice say, speak the word. And I remember reaching my hand out, and I spoke the word that they should be healed in the name of Jesus. And immediately they got their, like they had rested, their skin turned back to normal, and they had energy again, and they came off the thing. And then I heard a thud, and I had felt people moving away from me, but I didn't care at that point. I was just so overcome with the scene before me. And after I heard this thud, and everyone was well on the train, you see, and they were all right again, and I looked, and a soldier had died behind me, and I got the impression that he was going to kill me, that in the act he was struck me. And yet it wasn't, you know, just me that this was happening to, other people too, but I didn't see them, but I had the impression that it wasn't just me that this was happening. Everyone was just, you know, being blessing myself.
Many, many brethren have the same vision, dream. Many have had it. Bill Britton had it. Something similar to that. And
another sister, Val Anderson, she had a vision in which she saw the entire town of Bloomington racked with earthquake or some force that destroyed the houses completely, except those of the brethren again. And their houses were perfectly preserved. And the members of that household were preserved. But everything else was destroyed. I mean, houses were swallowed up by the ground. Buildings were swallowed up. Or just flattened, you know, just nothing but a pile of dust and dirt. And yet, the brethren, they were saved.
And many people have been having this kind of vision, and I myself have had it maybe 20 times. God told me that I was coming here just before the destruction of this country. And I do know that this country is going to be destroyed. Of course, I know definitely one of the earthquakes that is coming to pass is not the earth, the natural earth out there, it's the earth man that's going to rise up. You see? And there's going to be an upheaval among the people. And I also know there's going to be natural earthquake. So, I believe God wants us to be weary, ought to be when he's ready. And I believe God's going to provide whatever station of life he wants us to be in, whatever place he wants us to be. And then we will have to just obey then before these things come to pass. Otherwise, he'll keep us just where we are. I can see the people as rising up. A great rebellion. It's going to be a great rising up.
Can I ask a question? We were in a tornado the other night in the town. And I don't know the words enough to know all of my provisions. I'm warned. All right, now, my question is, common sense and faith. What is the dividing line? For example, the power was out, the wind hit. Now, I wasn't shook at all. I walked with the kids back to the corner of the building because the manager said for us all to get down. All right. The Lord let me know inside that I'd be perfectly fine with the rest of my family. Now, rather than overreact, I underreacted to the situation. I felt after I got out of the whole thing and I looked at it, rather than getting down on the floor, I just sat very calmly in a chair. I took the kids with me, and there was nothing. I mean, I didn't have any feeling except complete peace. But doesn't God expect you to use common sense to, if I were in that same situation again, wouldn't I have been right to get down on the floor if you know ahead of time? You know what I'm trying to say? Shouldn't I have followed the rule for being in a situation like that?
Yes, the answer is yes, except that God gave you the desire not to. Maybe somebody now is going to be blessed by your conduct and by your action.
But that was a presumptuous
one? No, I hope it wasn't.
Well, I hope it wasn't either.
Quite, as if you didn't feel.
Yeah.
The leading of the Spirit at the time.
Yeah. It's not previous knowledge, the Spirit of the Lord didn't have any paradise thing or any set program for any special occasion.
Okay.
It is, like he said, don't meditate ahead of time what you're going to say in this and this. It's just like that. But whenever the situation arises, just be in a position that he can lead and he can direct. And if he gave you peace and calm there,
There is this brother Milton down in Alabama. He was up here, somewhere about here. He was in his trailer shaving, and suddenly the Lord said to him, "Dive under the bed." And he, with all the thing on him, he just under the bed. He didn't even know why. And simultaneously, a tornado hit his trailer. And the only safe place was where he was, on the bed. You see, if he was presumptuous, he said, "Well, I'll just sit down here. His head would have been blown off." So, the trailer was completely wrecked. And the only safe place that wasn't wrecked was under the bed. You see, so that was how God impressed you. And so we must, if there is a rule that you should lie down on the floor and you had no other leading, right? You just go right ahead and lie down like everybody else on the floor or get down in the basement or whatever. Take the not necessary natural ordinary precautions. See, we're not presumptuous at all.
I have one other question. I have been teaching my children about God being their healer. He certainly comes through beautifully for them. Now, one boy is extremely susceptible to poison ivy, and God healed. He was just covered and healed it the first time. Now, Stephen has this childlike faith, but he keeps going back into situations where he knows there are poison ivy, thinking God will take care of it every time. This is the first time I've ever had anything like this. So over the weekend it happened again. Before we went into the woods where we were, I said, "Stephen, I don't think you should go in there because there's poison ivy. You know how you react." Well, his answer to me is, "Well, God will take care of it." So when he came out and he's filled with poison ivy, I may have been wrong, but I didn't even know whether to pray with him or not. I said, "I'm not sure that that's not helping God. I don't understand."
Well, I don't know. I'm not sure that it wasn't your lack of faith which caused him to be weak enough for the poison ivy to affect him again.
Explain it to me.
Well, going into the woods is the natural thing where all the kids want to go, right?
Yeah.
So to keep out of the woods, to keep away from the Parnaiti, to show that he doesn't believe that God
is protecting him.
Because I would go into the woods, I'm not allergic to Parnaiti. Right? And so in a case like this, you should strengthen his faith. And because he wants he wants also to test God, to put it to the test. And if his faith was strong enough, then the poison ivy would not touch him.
Oh, really?
No, it wouldn't
should
touch him.
Should he pray before he does a situation like that? How would you teach him if I were
to? Teach him not to deliberately go into the poison ivy, because that's presumptuous. But that he must accept it and believe that God has done it for him. And if the poison ivy catches him, he must just believe that it won't hurt him. Because show him the scripture. If you take off any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and so on. But that doesn't give you any reason to go and handle snakes. You understand? Snake killed 3 people there. Months ago, and the government had to make a law that no more snake handling. So you can show him even that if a little girl down in Texas, in Mississippi, a big rattler got a hold of her and buried his fathom into her hand and really gave her all that he had. And she didn't even get unconscious. She ran screaming into the house. They applied first aid, and even going to the doctor was necessary. Because they believe the law. So it's not a thing that we're going to deliberately go into the poison ivy. Tell him must not deliberately go into poison ivy. But that he must know that God says in his word that if he goes into it, he will not
fall. That means if he gets in an accident later, we'll see it. So now, if an allergy is a disease process, and Jesus took our diseases upon himself, and through his victory we are healed, then Stephen is healed of poison ivy of this allergy, then he should not have it again, is my understanding.
You've got to make him understand that when God gives you your healing, it's in the spirit. This is the spirit. Wait till she gets back. Yes, he gets his healing. We all are healed in the spirit, but we have to believe it in the soul for it to be manifested in the body. And so if there's anything go wrong with the belief in the soul, it blocks the healing, so that the bodily manifestation is not the healing. But this boy could understand that seeing the manifestation of the poison ivy in his body is not the healing. You understand? That the fact that he got the poison ivy still hurts him. It doesn't mean that he wasn't healed. Because the healing is in the spirit, we have got to accept it in the soul to make it manifest in the body. It is the manifestation of the healing that he did not. He has not been able to appropriate.
Right. So when he sees this poison ivy rash on his skin, he says, but I'm healed and I won't have that.
Yes, he must curse it. And then it will put the strength in his soul, and the poison ivy will be delivered. He will be delivered in the body, and then his soul will be blessed. But from the beginning, he could have stopped coming through his soul, because there was a doubt in him. That's why the reason he went in there to prove it. Because if you believe, you don't have to prove. It's the answer. Let us go before getting. You think you're going to put that truth in? It's simple. You go to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you've got a disease, so on and so on. And he gives you an injection. It takes some time before the injection gets to that thing. Amen. Maybe after the injection you still have the symptoms. But when the injection really gets in the bloodstream and it really tackles the thing, the symptoms begin to decrease until they disappear. So you see, it takes some time after you receive the thing for the thing to manifest outside. Receive God in the spirit.
I think I've got the other one more question. In your book, when you're talking about being baptized in the nature of Jesus when we're baptized, I don't even know if I can get this out. Except that it keeps coming up in groups that I'm at and I don't really know what to say. People, for example, mostly not familiar with most denominations, but Baptists, for example, are very specific about how salvation is. And I believe it the way they present it. I take a man like Gandhi or some person in a faraway country that the Bible hasn't been preached to or Jesus hasn't been preached to. Okay. And they have the spirit of Jesus within them enough to be saved without knowing the name of Jesus.
Sure. Because the name that you know to be the name of Jesus is not his name at all. You are calling him in a different language and it wasn't his name. And it doesn't make any difference to you, so why would it make a difference to them?
All right, but the way that we say to God the Father is through Jesus.
Yes.
Now,
they are also in their consciousness.
Yes.
Meet a person whom they call by a different name, whatever it is. But they know they have the same idea,
right,
of a contact between them and God. All human beings, whether they're the heathen or men running wild in the bushes, there is something in their consciousness that they have that has a contact with God.
That's right. Would you attempt to go to somebody, say of Gandhi's stature, and try to convert him in the name of Jesus?
Well, my discernment to tell me whether he knows Jesus or not. You see, because I would ask him to explain to me where he gets his spiritual power from. And then he might explain it in his own way, that there is a personal contact and a peace that he has in himself. And I would say, well, that name Jesus, that we call it Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So in our language we call it Jesus, but the Jews call him Yahshua, which was his name, which the angel called him Yahshua, you see. And somebody else might call him Allah. And somebody else might call him Abu. Which is the same Jesus. It's the same Jesus. See, we tend to believe that our language, everybody must understand things in our language. But people don't understand in a language. They understand by mental imagery. And if you understand, when the same question was put to Paul, Paul said, the heathen will be saved by the conscience. Yeah. They don't know the name Jesus. But they know somewhere there is a God. They know there's a mighty one. They look up at the stars and the sun and the moon and they fear. They know there is a mighty God somewhere. And they also know there is a contact that God has come between a man or a being that God has between us and them. And they have visions of seeing this being. Yeah.
But their error comes in making this
image
piece of rock
him.
Being their God.
Well, you know, one of the problems with the heathen, the things they make to be God, they are saying that that is the picture of God, just like how you had the picture of Jesus hanging up in yours.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, so they are not more heathenic than we who know Jesus and yet make a picture of him. This is where the problem is. When the children of Israel made the calf in the wilderness, they didn't say they were worshiping the calf. The devil told them that they were making a picture of God. They were just merely making an effigy with the power and the horns and everything which they think God should be like. Trying to draw God. So they were doing the same thing that your modern churches are doing when they put up a picture of Jesus Christ. It's refreshing that I don't see a picture of Jesus around. Amen. Amen.
Mike has one.
See? What that? Yeah?
Why don't you like pictures of because we live with him? I mean, why are you against pictures?
The Bible said, thou shalt not make unto thyself an engraved image or the likeness of anything in the heavens or on the earth beneath or neither shalt thou bow down thyself to them thyself. And God deliberately never made a picture of Jesus. And the picture that you have of Jesus with the blue eyes and the long flowing brown hair is the picture, is the God, the man. Well, it's Ninus. Apollos would be the one they make of the Father. The God Ninus, yes,
Nimrod.
Which is Nimrod, another picture of Nimrod. Ninus that you have, that is from the ancient world that the Greeks had in their temple, that the Romans took from their temple, that the Roman Catholic Church took from the Romans, and they have it there, and those people kissing that toe until it's worn out, and it's the same statue that was captured by the Romans. The statue of St. Peter and this and that and St. this, and the Madonna is Venus. The Madonna is a picture of Venus.
They all go right back to Baal,
which is Baal worship. And this is very difficult to get people to understand it. When I tell Christians and they don't understand it and they don't believe it, I just leave them alone. I know they're not listening to Jesus Christ. But if you look at that picture, bring a revulsion inside you. I never did like a picture of Jesus. I just said something was wrong about making a picture of my God. And the Bible describes Jesus in the third chapter of Isaiah. And none of these picture drawers dare draw that. Say he had no form nor comeliness. He wasn't a pretty boy. That looking upon him, you should desire him. And it, immediately under that, he said he was despised and rejected of men. That means men who were looking for a glorious, mighty king like man, they didn't see that he, mankind, maybe he had a crooked nose like a Jew. And the same picture was given of Jesus, was given of David. Nobody would believe David was the king. They would come and pick out everybody else, and they wouldn't pick him as the king. Because he didn't look like a mighty king and beautiful and strong and so on. He just looked ordinary. And the prophet Nathan went there to anoint him king. And he would anoint every other of his brothers. He could never believe that it was this one. God said, well, that one. After he had gone through the whole thing. That's what we see. So the picture of Jesus wouldn't be anything to be desired. That's what Isaiah said. And so the thing you have up there is not Jesus, and it's a devil you have on your wall posing as Jesus. And I wouldn't want it in my house. That bring more bad luck to your home. Yeah. Picture of Baal. And all been done by the Roman Catholics. Those are the people who brought that thing into the church. And that's the reason why Rome and Constantinople broke. The church had a split over bringing the statues and the pictures in the church. Did you read that?
That's right.
You should read the history, man. And you know what they did to those bishops? They invited them to a feast and poisoned them. Those who they couldn't poison, they imprisoned. Those who God warned didn't come and escape. Over that picture, the same situation. And the Protestant church just accepted and everybody lined up these pictures. But does that satisfy you?
Yeah.
The whole saint business was from the heathen world. The different gods. When you go into the temple, you see different gods. God of fire, the God of this, the God of that. And they represented these different gods that were all mostly representing one man, Nimrod. 12 signs of the zodiac were written for Nimrod and Semiramis, his wife, Venus. So, modern church has perpetuated their worship. Even the going up to the altar and the incense burning and the ringing of the bell and the robes and the collar, their worship.
Praise the Lord anyway.
Yeah, so the gospel come through in spite of all.
I think God must have a tremendous sense of humor to see how we think we're doing right. And we're just Mickey Mousing around.
Yeah.
And yet he allows it.
The only thing I want to say is, the last couple times you were here, I listened to you, and I think you remember that day over at Lois's, and there were a lot of Catholics
going
there, and you remember that day. That was kind of a rough day. I did come out of the church, but I don't want to offend you. I believe what you said, because the Lord spoke to me two other times, and then through you. But in the process of coming out, I think it's important that you forgive the institution, because you can carry unforgiveness and a real hang-up with you about the church. And even though the church is wrong, that unforgiveness and that hatred could be a barrier between you and God.
No, but this is something here you don't seem to see in my teaching. I can't forgive an institution because an institution is not a person. That is a devil's organization. I forgive people. Now those people, I love them and I want them. That's why I preached against the institution. Those people, to me, are precious. The life of the priest, the minister, they are precious. And I'll go out of my way. If I know those people are going to beat me to a pulp, I'll go down there and speak to them. If I know it's going to help them. So in my bitterness. If you see anything like that in my
No, I didn't mean you were bitter. I mean that for us that have to come out in the process, there you go through a period of being unhappy or bitter or whatever because you feel like you've been deceived.
Yeah, you've been cheated.
But you have to get over that and forgive the people.
But it's not the people who cheated you, sister. You don't see, it's not that priest and that minister. He didn't cheat you. He is cheating.
But where does it stop?
The devil, Satan is behind the whole thing. He made the denomination.
I heard that Watchman, he set out a book with that in it. His last book here with that. I'm really going to try to get that book. The devil is cheating everybody. He's got these men and deceived them. And these men are even in more trouble than you are. Because they are deceiving other people without knowing it, because they are deceived.
And they're responsible for the people.
They are responsible.
So it's a matter that we should be working towards their deliverance. We should be really praying for them, night and day, deliver them. And I tell you, if a number of you get together praying for one man to deliver him, you might well run him right into the ground. But he's going to be set free if he really belongs to the Lord. You understand what I mean? They'll run him into the ground. They might throw him out of his church or something else, or he might meet failure or something else, whatever it is that God planned for him. But you have power to deliver him, to pray for him or for them. So God expects you to put aside all that stupid bitterness, right? Because those people haven't done you anything. They intended to do you good. Their intention is to do you good. That man there, that minister, believes that the best thing for you is to be in his church. And so you must get after him with love, the same love he has for you, the same good he wants to do you. You want to do him that good too, and the rest of those people in that church. So although the people will come against you, you have got to understand that these people don't know what they are doing. Jesus Christ the Father, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they're doing. They're like children stoning you and don't know what they're doing. So you're sorry for them. So this is the situation, really. Sometimes I really come over strong and think, but I am really, really just hoping that God will get out all those who belong to him before the destruction really hit them. God, because you're going to run, leave that place anyhow. They're going to run out. You see, what's going to happen in the very near future is that the churches will come out plainly with it. All that I'm saying now. I was saying certain things about a brother. He's preaching and he was preaching a lot of falseness, going false, getting worse and worse. And this man began to ridicule me that I was saying these things against him. So he got up on the pulpit and began to tell everybody against me. So I kept very quiet because now he had been advertising the very thing which I had been saying. He was being. Suddenly I realized that what the man was doing, he was preaching the things. He was saying that I was saying, for instance, that he is preaching man worship. And at the same time, he's preaching to the people to worship one another, the Christ in one another. You see what I mean? So he himself advertised the thing. So this is the kind of thing that we're seeing around us, and we need to leave ourselves out of it. Don't get yourself into your own feelings and things. Just consider the people and go to it methodically. You got a friend.
methodically give them truth, give them truth, give them truth, give them truth, whether they want or not. Keep giving them while they will listen, while they will even half listen. Keep giving them the truth until boom, one day God intervenes, because the Holy Ghost is on the job and you are the witness. You are a witness in the case of the Holy Ghost. He is the one that's dealing with that. So don't be afraid about how they think and how they feel. You see, they would like to find errors in the book there, for instance. I've been waiting for somebody to find some error in the book. One sister began to preach that there was error in the book. So I told her I was coming to be with them. But so she welcomed me with open arms, you know. And I preached and went through, and God bless the people, and they admitted that they were wrong. As I turned my back, she picked up the book again and started to preach against it. She's not fair, not honest. And as people see, she's not. So if there's anybody saying anything against what was written there, it would be good for them to write me, drop me a note, or somebody can drop me a note, because if there's something wrong in it, I like it corrected. You see what I mean? I just like to get it corrected.
Yes. Brother, so I sent your books to my mother in Florida, and she said she had, when I talked to her, she had already gone through the pattern, and she said she could understand every bit of it and believed every bit of it, because when she was first a Christian, her sister had not the whole thing, but she had some of the basic things in the same teaching that God gave her. And she said it was just clear to her there wasn't anything that she could find that really, when she read it with her Bible, you know, that she didn't believe, that she didn't think was right. And when I talked to her that time, she was just starting on with Cloud then, but she said she couldn't find anything that she didn't understand. And
what she belongs to, what church?
She goes to the Church of God. Right now we have been denomination.
Yeah.
We've been in Pentecostal churches in different ones. Yeah. All through our lives.
Yeah. Well, she would have a little better foundation, you know, than the Baptists, for instance, or the Methodists.
She said she has never, even though our church has taught the rapture, she has never believed the rapture, because when she was first saved and filled with the Spirit, she just didn't, when she read her Bible, she just didn't understand it that way, that there was a rapture. She said she never believed that we'd ever be taken out of the tribulation, I mean as a group. She never did believe that, because the Spirit never taught her that way. And this has been, 30 years ago or so.
This is the end of message, M.060, rightly dividing the word of truth.